Good morning. Let's all take a seat and take out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And we'll do sort of a prequel to last week, which was in chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 45. And how many of you haven't even begun? I'm just going to cut to the chase. How many of you haven't even begun Christmas shopping yet? Raise your hands. How come all the, I'll see you out there. Something about the crowds, I just actually, you know, it's kind of fun. Kind of fun to be out in the middle of it. You know, it's just something about it. I enjoy it. Passing all the sicknesses around and watching the reactions of people in certain situations. And the opportunities are abundant to share the Lord when the crowds are big. So, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather in this busy season, much like that first Christmas, Lord, where Quirinius called for the taxes, and Lord, the journey that Mary and Joseph had to go on, and they arrived in Bethlehem, and such a crowded place it was, they couldn't find a place to stay. And so we know that crowds were part of that first Christmas. And so, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come apart for a time and to, Lord, just to be together and to hear from you, and, Lord, to just be mindful of the reason for the season, the reason for the celebration, the reason, Lord, that the gifts are given, at least initially, Lord, was because of the greatest gift that you gave to us in sending your Son, Jesus, Lord, to die on the cross, to be born in Bethlehem and die on Calvary's Hill to pay the price for our sins. Your expression of love to us, Lord, by bringing, Lord, a Redeemer. And so, Lord, as we continue to, Lord, reflect on that and Lord, to respond to that grace and that love, I pray, Lord, that the reason for the season here would continue to be in the forefront of our minds, Lord, that we would give thanks and, Lord, that we would be those that bless your name and glorify you. And so to that end, Lord, we want you to open our hearts as we open your word and give us ears to hear what your Spirit would have to say to us today. And Lord, if there be any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, God, I pray today that you would draw them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is The Gift of Joy. It's a gift that God has given to us. Christmas is a busy time of year. And I don't know about you, but things happen that are unexpected many times during this season, do they not? I mean, has everything so far gone exactly like you planned? It tends to be a season of interruptions, doesn't it? Things that you hoped would go a certain way, you hoped certain people would be able to come or you'd be able to go, and then the kids got sick and the, you know, mom and dad got sick, and now the warning on Christmas that the Cajon Pass might be snowy on Christmas Day. Suddenly some of you right now are going, no! You see, because you got plans. You know what those plans interrupted? You know, Christmas is a time where interruption takes place, isn't it? I mean, all of us, there's some welcome interruptions. Like, if you're on a diet, everything goes out the door in Christmas, right? I mean, come on, are you sticking to your diet? I mean, I love eggnog. And you know, I got this heart condition, you guys know that, but I love eggnog. And eggnog, not only does it have the cholesterol that's in eggs, which is high, It has a cholesterol that's in cream, and then the cholesterol that results from the intense amounts of sugar that is also in that eggnog. But you know what? I've been doing okay, but now I've kind of interrupted my diet. When the pumpkin pie comes with a whipped cream, I mean, who can have pumpkin pie without whipped cream? And the whipped cream, well, what's it got in it? Cream. And then we use a ready whip, so what other chemicals it has in it, who knows? But like my grandkids, they love it when Papa squirts it in their mouth. I remember as a child. And you know what? I still have done it. I don't, you know, get my germs on the actual opening like kids tend to do, but I actually have done it. I mean, and we interrupt our diets this time of year because, you know, the cookies and the See's candy and the See's peanut brittle. Have you ever had See's candy peanut brittle? If you haven't, don't start now. I love this stuff. It's so, I don't know what they put in it that just, there's something about it that is amazing. And I've interrupted because somebody gave me a little box, God bless them, of the stuff. And so I've interrupted my diet. So there are some welcome interruptions. Then there are some, well, there's some interruptions we could do without. The snow in the Cajon Pass is one example. We could do without that one. The phone call, you know, late from relatives saying that they and the kids are going to just happen to be in the area for the holidays, and they call to ask if they could park their Winnebago in your driveway for, you know, a week or so. Only a week or so. I mean, interruptions come. You know, and just when you sell the crib, it's part of life. When you sell the crib and you get rid of all the baby stuff and then find out you're pregnant. And it was supposed to be that your husband was neutered or spayed and help control the people population. Have your husband spayed or neutered. I don't know why I even said that. But at any rate, I mean, you find out you're pregnant. You go to the doc and he says, sorry, I messed up. Just when you're ready to retire and you got everything, you know, set up. And I remember, when I actually started to really seriously invest in retirement, dropped $15,000 in my retirement in 2008. Lost $8,000. In the recession of 2008. I mean, I picked it up at the end of the year and it was 15 when I put it in. It was 8 at the end of the year. I go, boy, this is a good idea. I mean, crazy stuff. Just when you thought your plans were finalized and everything is going along well, you know, maybe your job is humming along and things are going well. And then maybe this week, some of you got the notice that they're closing the office. They're closing the plant. They're laying off, 100 people at your work or the surgery. Well, we just found out, you know, we're going to have to do surgery to deal with this. And all kinds of things can happen that interrupt the course, the plan that we have, especially this time of year. And as a result, it can incite fear. It can incite anxiety. These kinds of interruptions, certain kinds, can steal our sleep. They can pickpocket our joy. They can cause us to question God at times. Maybe you're facing an interruption in this season of your life. What you wanted and what you received don't match. And now you're troubled. Maybe some of the family members that you thought surely would come don't want to come, or they don't want to inconvenience. They're not willing to go, you know, and travel a few miles out of their way to come. And so what happens as a result? Well, singing joy to the world loses its spark. There's not a whole lot of joy. You find yourself singing, instead of "Joy to the World," you're singing "Beat It." You're singing "Nowhere Man." You're singing "I'll Have a Blue Christmas." You see, Billy Graham once wrote, "Christmas is not a myth, not a tradition, not a dream. It's a glorious reality. It is a time of joy." You see, Bethlehem's manger crib, he said, became the link that bound a lost world to a loving God. And from that manger came a man who not only taught us a new way of life, but brought us into a new relationship with our Creator. Christmas means that God is interested in the affairs of people, and that God loves us so much that He was willing to give His Son. Another commentator said, "He who has not Christmas in his heart will never find it under the tree." Another famous philosopher said, "Just maybe," he thought, "Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe it means a little bit more." You know who that philosopher is, right? He's green. I'll give you a little hint. You see, we can, at this time of year, lose our joy, forfeit our joy, actually, in that we get caught up in all the hoopla and all the things that are going on around us, the gift giving, and it can be tough. I mean, we convince ourselves that if we don't find a certain gift, we're not a good husband or a good wife. And sometimes we put that kind of pressure on each other. Marriage faces pressure. "Well, I hope he gets me that, and I don't know what to get her. I hope she's going to be happy. I hope he's going to be," and kind of start walking on eggshells there, and just, "I wonder what it could be," you see. And you know, you want to get the right gift for the friend. You want to get the right gift for your children and for your parents, you see. And so it's a tough time. And then we have times where maybe, you know, this is a time of year that you lost a loved one. Maybe this is your first year that there's going to be an empty seat around the table. And it's not going to be easy. You're facing difficulty. You're struggling with the memory and the reality of missing that person. And so it's a difficult time for you. For some, so difficult is it that they can't wait for everything to be over and to be done. You see, we need to get back to the original idea of what Christmas is all about. The joy that God desires and has designed for us to experience. The joy is all about a Savior that has been born. And we have the prequel to last week here in our text in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Elizabeth, a relative of Mary's, who has been barren previously, finds herself pregnant. And God sends an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. And I'm reading out of the New Living. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he sends this angel to a virgin, and her name is Mary. And she is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, when we think of Mary, many times we get the picture of a woman, you know, maybe in her late 20s, maybe even in her early 20s. And some maybe think today in their 30s, because more women today are waiting that long before they have children. But that is not the case at all. Mary was only between 13 and 16 years old, most scholars believe. That was the common thing in this day. We're talking a young woman here. This angel appears to Mary. In a normal life, you know, she's just out doing whatever she's doing that day. Maybe she's washing dishes. Maybe she's, you know, cleaning something or, you know, outside hanging clothes or whatever. But whatever she's doing, suddenly out of nowhere, an angel appears. And he says to her in verse 28, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Well, the reaction is fitting. A young lady of her age. She was, what does it say here? In the New Living, it says she was confused and disturbed, and Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. So that's another word for what is going on, and she's freaked out. Okay? And the angel, recognizing that, very astute angel, he recognized she's freaked out, and he says to her in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, she's afraid. The angel says, "You can chill. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be pregnant. And you're going to have Messiah." I mean, look at all the titles here. The King, the Throne of David. I mean, this is something spectacular. It's something radical. It's something that she had no doubt heard about all her life as she was growing up, that Messiah, they were looking, the Jews, for Messiah. Now she gets the announcement that she is going to carry this child, that God has favor on her. And she's going to bear a child. Mary goes from one place of being freaked out as to the appearance of the angel. Now she's really freaked out about the message. What? I'm going to be pregnant. I'm engaged to Joseph. And Lord, I can see some problems here. How is this going to happen? That's a fitting question. Mary asked the angel, verse 34, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin. I've never had relations with a man. How can I possibly get pregnant?" And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." And listen, Mary, what's more, just to kind of encourage you a little bit, is your relative Elizabeth, who's been barren and been trying to have a baby her whole life and is up in the years now, guess what? She has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she is in her sixth month. And Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. If you haven't underlined that, highlighted that very verse right there, put an asterisk there, put an arrow there. Don't ever forget that. Precious saints, there is nothing that is impossible for God. How could God do? There's nothing too hard for God. Yeah, but I'm in this situation right now. There's nothing too hard for God. But I don't have a job. There's nothing too hard for God. You see, he puts that there because these things that he's telling her seem so radical, seem like these things are not possibly possible. Yes, they are, he's saying, because God is in the mix. And so Mary responds. And I love the way she responds. It shows her heart and her love for God. "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. And a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. She had to share with somebody. And so she knew Elizabeth would know something about it because the angel had informed her. So she goes to Elizabeth's house. And Mary, when she greets Elizabeth, it says Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she gave a glad or joyful cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And listen, Mary, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I love that. Mary, you're blessed. And I don't know if Mary was feeling blessed, at least initially. She said, Lord, whatever you want for me, do it. But I can't help but wonder, on her journey to see Elizabeth, certainly, you know, it was going to be a faith boost to find out indeed she was pregnant and 6 months along. But what am I going to tell Joseph? What am I going to tell my mom? What am I going to tell my dad? What am I going to tell Joseph's mom and dad? What are people going to think of me when I say I'm pregnant and I haven't had relations with a man? I'm sure they're all going to say, oh, no problem. Happens all the time. No. I'm going to be scorned. I'm going to be, you know, when people look at me, they're going to look at me with an eye of, oh, yes, here's the one pregnant without relations with a man. Virgin birth, rye. That's the way it's going to be. She recognized that she was going to struggle and be thought of in that way, and yet willing to do what God said. But there's joy all over this. And Elizabeth says, rejoice. The angel says, rejoice. Mary, when she recognized this, she sang a song in verses 46 through 47, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The message was, there's good tidings of great joy that the angel brought. Not just joy, not just your average run-of-the-mill joy. This joy was a joy beyond all other joys. It was great joy. Now, where do we find great joy? How do we maintain this gift? How do we unwrap this gift of joy in the season that we're in presently? Where do we find it? How do we get it? First of all, if you're taking note, there's a condition of joy. What is that? Well, it's responding to the message of the angel, the message of God to Mary and to the others, you see, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The angel said that in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds. He says the same thing to Mary in chapter 1 there, as we read in verse 30. Don't be afraid. In the day that Mary was living, you see, and the conditions, there was good reason to be afraid. Herod was in charge. The Romans were ruling over the children of Israel, over the Jews, and thus they were subordinate to them. And Herod was not a great guy. He was a paranoid little ruler. And you remember when the shepherds came to Herod to find out where this baby was to be born. You remember, Herod said, hey, I don't know, check with the Pharisees, they'll know. So they checked with the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, in Bethlehem. And then the Herod responded and said, hey, listen, I'm not going to lift a finger to go to Bethlehem to find out. And the Pharisees said, no, we're not going to lift a finger to go find out if this is really Messiah, this miraculous birth. But listen, you bring the message, Herod said, back to me and let me know where this King of the Jews baby is born. okay, so I can go worship him. Well, Herod had no desire to worship this baby when the title King of the Jews was born in Bethlehem, announced by angels to a virgin miraculously. Herod had one goal in mind, and that is to murder that baby. And so that's why he said, let me know when you find him so I can go worship him. He wanted to declare war on him and murder that baby. The shepherds, of course, were informed, don't go and tell Herod. And we see the kind of man this man Herod was in that when he found out that he had been ignored by those shepherds. What he did is he went into a rage and he killed in his insecurity all the male children 2 years old and under, figuring the time that the shepherds had come and what the birthday was of that King of the Jews. And he killed any male there that could threaten him in any way. There was good cause to fear. It wasn't a great place to be, you see. They were fearful, the Jews, about their future. They were fearful, would they ever be free again? Would Messiah ever come? Not unlike us today. We're living in times, and you hear it being trumpeted all over. Fear, all kinds of fear. Guess what, man? The North Pole's moving to Russia. You read that lately? It's moving to Russia. The asteroid, there's one that's coming by on Christmas Day that's like 2,000 miles or something wide, and just it's going to be a close call. We're finding more things going on in space that could endanger our existence. We are, of course, sounding the alarm of a climate crisis. Listen, can I tell you, if you're a Christian, don't misunderstand. We're to do the best we can to take care of this planet, okay? But a climate crisis, guess who's in charge? God is. And listen, if all the ice caps melt, hey, they had to be melted at one time to get there, right? So you know, God can, I believe the Bible, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away the ice caps. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, it's just God is in control. We don't have to live in the fear of this. Again, we can't ignore caring for the earth, but to make it a thing where we're living in fear and in terror and people walking around just, oh no, if we don't do this, if we don't do that. And we can't live like that as Christians. God hasn't called us to live like that. Because I believe the same God that created it, who said, hey, things will just continue to go until I return. There's going to be fall. There's going to be winter. There's going to be summer. You see, there's going to be spring. Until he returns, guess what? They're going to marry and be given in marriage. It's just life is going to go on fairly normally. Yeah, if you don't know God, then you have cause to freak out. So go ahead. Freak out, and may that fear cause you to move in to a place where you fear the one that created the earth rather than just the creation and the cataclysmic things that could happen as a result. Listen, the Bible is not something that leaves us to question as to what is going to go on and happen in planet Earth in the last days. You see all kinds of crazy things, cataclysmic things going on planet Earth in the tribulation period. I believe God is getting everything set and ready. And because we believe in the one who created it, there's no reason to fear what's going on presently. We can rejoice because it's just like Jesus said it would be in the last days. So we can be joyful and listen, fearful and joyful can't exist together. What are you trusting? Who are you putting your trust in? The scientists? Are you putting your trust in nature? Are you putting your trust in the Creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life, Jesus Christ? Ray Stedman said, the chief mark of the Christian ought to be an absence of fear and the presence of joy. Again, the message of the angels consistently is, don't be afraid. Messiah has come in that day. In this day, Messiah will come again. So guess what? We can rejoice in the midst of all this. Because Christ came to remove the fear, we can have great joy. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be willing to let go of the fear and exercise faith in Him. So there's a condition of joy, and that is faith. Secondly, there's the call of joy. The angel said in verse 10 of chapter 2, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy to the shepherds. I bring you good tidings. These things are good. Why? Because your world has changed. Messiah, the angel is saying, has arrived. And because of that, because Jesus has arrived, God making a way for man to be reconciled, bridging the gap, the canyon that existed between a holy God and sinful man, Jesus came and He put a bridge so that we could cross over who were once out of fellowship and cast away and enemies of God, stuck in our sin. Slaves to our feelings and our emotions and our passions. And as a result, pursuing a course of destruction in our pride and arrogance and self-centeredness, God sent His Son, Jesus, to show us how to live and love and to show us love. And the ultimate expression of that is His death on the cross for you and for me. You see, because of the grace of God, because God has made a way for sinful men and women to come into communion with God to restore that relationship, because of His great love, offering a sacrifice in my place, in your place, Jesus, we can have joy. Friedrich Nietzsche once told some Christians, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a lot more redeemed. I like that. Do you look redeemed? I mean, when I cruise around in the crowds this time of year, how many people look redeemed? I mean, they're grumpy, cranky, mad, angry. They're angry elves. Walking around. You see it. You see them driving. Husband and wife arguing with one another. Turning around, smacking the kids. They're in the mall pushing another away one another. Standing in line, just complaining to one another. And joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Yeah, okay. And Christians who have every reason to rejoice, hey, guess what? You, by the grace of God, are able to stand in that line. You know what? There are a lot of people that can't stand in that line. There are a lot of people that can't even get out of the house. God's good. That you have the money or the ability to purchase something for somebody, that you have a clean place, or relatively anyhow, and a nice place to go purchase these things and have a selection and a variety of many things. And here you are redeemed by God, and you're grumpy and cranky. Merry Christmas? No, it's misery Christmas for many. Shouldn't be for us. I'm not suggesting that you put on a fake smile and say, "Hey, Merry Christmas." They just closed down one cashier's lane, and so it's gone a little slower, and this person's got, I don't know why they're still writing checks. I hate that. I mean, who writes checks nowadays? Merry Christmas. Look at, I got a smile, though. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that, you know what? Underlying, even in the face of difficulty, and that's what the world needs to see, that there is a deep-seated joy in your heart. And you don't, in the midst of tribulation and the craziness of the season, lose the celebration of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's faithfulness to you. And so you rejoice in the Lord, that God has a plan for you being in that line at that time, at that store, and maybe there's an opportunity for you to share and to show the love of Jesus. And maybe what he wants you to do is begin a conversation with somebody in that line that might open the doors, because that person may need to know that there's one who loves them and who is there for them and who cares for them and can forgive them and place within them new life and a joy that no circumstance and no difficulty can take away. You see, we have a third thing here, and that is the cause of joy. And that is, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David," as we saw last time together, "a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The words to Mary, the king who will sit on the throne of David. This one who is born is Messiah. He is a Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Jesus came for a reason. There's a reason for this season of celebration. It was the intervention of God in his love, reaching out to men and women who don't deserve the love and the grace of God, who don't deserve life eternally, who for our sins deserve. That's why we carry around guilt, you see. Without Christ, we live in a place of guilt and pain. And we're broken. Lives are broken. We can't find satisfaction in the things that life affords us. We can't find satisfaction in another person except for temporarily, unless we find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ, you see. There's that God-shaped vacuum, that God-shaped void. Jesus came to save us. He's forgiven us through the work of the cross, for the penalty, taking away the penalty of our sin, which is eternal separation from God and a life of destruction and perversion. We have a Savior. We also have a Christ, an anointed one, the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jewish people to send Messiah, and he kept his promise. It was given many hundreds of years earlier that he would come. Micah told him where he would be born, in Bethlehem. All this working out, you see, according to God's plan. Jesus is Messiah. He is the one who God has promised hundreds of years earlier. He came, the deliverer. And when he... When we read the account, John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, John, so excited about Messiah, he says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. And we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Hey, this God of the Savior, we actually touched Messiah. We the one who has come, who died for our sins on the cross. Guess what? He rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And we have seen, we have handled, we have conversed with this resurrected one, no dead teacher, but a living Savior. And now we have fellowship, you see, with God the Creator through his Son. And we want you to have the same kind of connection and communion with the Creator that we have. Christmas means joy, glad tidings of great joy. John 16, 22, Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, "So you have sorrow now," because he was talking about his death, informing them. "But I will see you again, and then you rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." Guess what? Sorrow for a season. But when he rose again from the dead, joy presently and for all eternity in full measure. Jesus, when he prays to the Father for the disciples and for those who would believe as a result of their testimony, which is us. Jesus prayed for us in John 17. And he said to the Father in verse 13 of John 17, "Now I am coming to you," speaking of his death, he's going to return to heaven. "I told them many things while I was with them," speaking of the disciples in this world, "so that they would be filled with my joy." Jesus shared the things he shared and prayed the things he prayed so that we would walk around joyful, joy-filled people. It's not the same thing as the world. While it includes happiness, it's not the kind of fuzziness or giddiness that goes away when tough times come along. It's that joy that even when the tough times come, the psalmist in Psalm 1 draws a great picture when he says, "He shall be," or "she shall be," like a tree planted by the river of waters, that when the droughts come, that when the hard times come, it flourishes. It's not dependent on the rainwater. It's not depending on any person to water it. You see, the tree that is fruitful, that he's speaking of there, that bears fruit, and as a result is a cause of rejoicing, not only, you know, of those that are partakers of fruit, but those that bask in the shade of that tree. The key for that tree, it is planted by a river. And that river never dries up. If our lives are planted in the river of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, that river never dries up. And the tough times and the difficult times will not impact the fruitfulness and the shade of that tree provides. You see, the joy of Christmas, that which it brings, is that assurance of God's love and care. It is a fountain, as one person said, of delight that will always reinvigorate you, no matter the circumstances of your life. And fourthly and finally, we have a Lord, not just a companion, not just a buddy, not just the big guy upstairs. We have a Lord who loves us, who has not left us without direction, without wisdom, without instruction as to how to have life, and that more abundantly presently. He's given us his word. And so we need to be those who continue in it. You know, I love the fact that when Jesus came, when the message was given by these angels, it was given to shepherds, common people. Jesus was not born in an arena, but in a stable. He didn't go to live in a palace, but he was actually homeless, a refugee. The guests of it at his birth, shepherds, not on the A-list. Just common shepherds. The Christian life begins not with impressive public show and deeds and achievements, but with the most simple and ordinary, humble asking. Lord, take control of my life. Be my Lord, be my God. I trust you. Save me. And that simple prayer impacts a life, not only presently, but for all eternity. And the life and the joy grow in us over the years through what many might consider boring, commonplace practices, that of daily obedience, that of reading God's word, that of prayer, worship, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as loving our neighbors, and a continued dependency upon Jesus, you see. That's the key. And that's all we need to have a joyful Christmas. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 126, verse 3. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I am overwhelmed with the joy in the Lord, my God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Paul writes to the church, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it. What's he say? That's right. What brings you the greatest joy? Listen, there is joy in this season that is maintained by remembering God's gift of the Christ child born in a stable there in Bethlehem. That's the history of your joy. This present joy is that of celebrating that he is with us and will never leave us or forsake us presently. And then the joy is maintained as we look forward to that day when he comes for us again. You know, right now, if you have children, if you have grandchildren, right now, today, they can't wait. Christmas is coming. Look at that box. I don't know what's in that box. That box under the tree, it's huge. Whoa, wonder what's in it. And they are living. They can hardly sleep. And they can't help it, but kind of go over and shake that box and rattle that box. There's a sense of anticipation and expectation that something good is in that box, and they can't wait for the moment when finally it's Christmas morning and they can go and they can unwrap that gift and be revealed to them and I got it, the thing that I wanted, and the excitement of just enjoying that gift. When it comes to that sense of expectation and anticipation, how are we doing when it comes to looking forward to the coming of Jesus? Is there that excitement today, knowing that Jesus could come at any moment? And Lord, go ahead and come. I'm ready when you're ready. And I look forward to that day. Is there an ongoing, deep-seated sense of expectation and anticipation? Or have you been struggling with distraction and other things have taken away that passion? My prayer is today that God will rekindle that. The greatest gift. He is going to take us because of the cross to heaven one day with him. And we will spend eternity in a place where there's no crying, no tears, no death, no crime, It's just beautiful, wonderful. They're singing and celebrating. No struggle with sin, no arrogance or pride, no more hurt of any sort. In the presence for all eternity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He showing us and leading us around, and we discover the beauty and the glory and the power of God increasingly. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And until then, may that sense of anticipation and expectation bring joy to our hearts. Watch out for the things that distract. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And again, for the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray now that these things that we have heard as your children, God, that you would help us in this season to not get into the place to where we are, Lord, losing and actually forfeiting the joy that you've designed and desire for us to experience. Lord, that we would stay in a place of reflection on the real reason, the lasting reason for the celebration. The world is pushed in many ways into this gift-giving season, and the reason for the gifts, of course, that are given to one another, Lord, are in practice, Lord, of the greatest gift that was ever given, and that is the gift of your Son, the gift of eternal life that was purchased by that one who was born in that day in Bethlehem, in that stable, to this young girl who would grow up and he would live among us. And so he understands what it's like to live in the world we live in. He's felt what we felt. He's experienced what we have experienced. And Lord, he died in our place to pay the price for our sin, because we could not pay it. We were guilty. And as criminals, we couldn't pay for ourselves. We couldn't bail ourselves out. So God, you sent your Son, who is not a criminal, who is sinless, to pay the price for the sinful, that we might be those who are forgiven. God, that we might today, by your grace, hold out and be living in the anticipation of one day going to be with you in heaven. Until that day, Lord, may we live for your glory. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone today who has not yet given their lives to you, they're not sure today that their sin is forgiven, they haven't opened up the gift and been born again, they don't know Jesus Christ, his Savior and his Lord. Today, Lord, I pray that they might come and open up that greatest gift that's ever been given, which is a relationship with Jesus. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today and you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I'd like to open up that gift. I'd like to have eternal life. I'd like to have my sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. If that's you today, I want you to stand up wherever you are, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. God bless you and you. Anyone else? You're not sure today. God loves you. He's created you with plan and purpose. The enemy wants to pervert you and enslave you and keep you bound in sin. Jesus says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't have to be a slave to depression. You don't have to be a slave to worry or anxiety. You can come to Christ today and you can be set free. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus died in your place. He took the guilt that you deserve. He took the shame that you deserve for your sin, and he paid the price. He took your place. Will you put your faith and trust in him? You can't save yourself. But he says, I will save you if you'll just come to me. I won't turn you away. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you are. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. A prayer asking Christ into your life. Anyone else in this last moment, stand to your feet.